All right. So, first of all, our review. In view of God's mercy, and we actually went over last week on where I got that title, because we need to understand what is mercy. And we saw how mercy is what God has done for us. We have to first understand it was something we did bad. We deserve, his wrath, but his mercy gave us opportunity in him to receive something which is grace that we don't deserve. It's only offered to Christians. It's offered to everybody, but only Christians receive it. I'm sorry about that. And we must recognize what we were and how God's mercy offered a path from destruction. Mercy cannot be earned. Okay, so it's not something because you did never feel that way. And those who tend to lean that way actually do a disservice to themselves because they'll tend to live without reverence. And you see a lot of that. They'll tend to distort God's word because they think they're not who God's talking about. We got to see ingredients of God's way includes mercy, that true repentance is a must to receive God's mercy. Mercy is one of the ingredients that pays for our sins. The wicked do not offer the right type of mercy. That's why we get the counterfeit mercies out there where people make you think they're doing you a favor. So then we got to see how mercy works. For us to really appreciate God's mercy, we must truly recognize who we are, what a wretched man I am. Christians all need to reach that point, not just saying it. We got to recognize that. We must trust in God to understand how his mercy works in our lives. He gives mercy at times due to our shortcomings. He gives mercy to the worst to show all have access to it. Mercy is also going above and beyond. This is when we offer mercy to those in need. Above and beyond, now remember, and I made very clear, it doesn't enable. It goes above and beyond without enabling. Now, you got to keep that straight because sometimes we enable and we hurt people because it's not us, when we just give to give. And we have to give with a wisdom and a looking out for your brother. Remember, it says if a person doesn't work, he doesn't eat. You have some that'll still feed them and call that mercy. This is where we have to be very careful. Mercy is for God to give as he sees fit. And the basis for our life sacrifice must be God's mercy. And that's why he says, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy. When he told us to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, he says, do this based on the mercy. Because when I live sacrificing myself to God, it's because of what he did for me, not me doing him a favor. Because when we hear the word sacrifice, it's like, oh God, look at what I'm doing for you, instead of realizing, man, is that all you're asking for what you did for me? The basis for all ministries must be God's mercy. And that's why we have the clear ministry and we renounce shameful ways and we plainly put the truth ahead. And there are those that have the gift of mercy. And we will see results of unearned mercy even during this life. So it's all very important. Hold up. I want to make sure. Okay. So with that said, continuing on in where we're at, we're under the part where it says mercy, along with other godly qualities, is making it not about us, but about showing God to others. So we have to be careful because if I'm caught up in my feelings, I'll react based on how I feel. Once again, not mercy, because since we are already corrupt, my feelings are corrupt. Your feelings are corrupt. All of our feelings are corrupt when they're not fully based on God. It's going to be based on what he says. So we do have to be careful as we're reading God's word, as we do one thing, making sure we're not going over the line of the boundaries that he gave us in his sound doctrine. Colossians 3, 12 through 15 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. Now, we're supposed to be this, so we have to make sure we put this on. If not, it'll be emotion, it'll be motion, it'll be more emotion, and we'll add some intellect in there. Instead of us understanding, when he says tender mercy, and that translation even means bowels of mercy, it means I just have nothing but mercy. Because a lot of times we have human levels. I did that much for them, and you know what? They got made me mad, so I'm not going to. See, that's about you, and that's where mercy gets messed up. We could talk about the other things that are added with that, and they're very important, but of course, this study is on mercy. Verse 13 says, we're getting to see how this works. bearing with one another. Because he uses the word bearing, it's actually saying dealing with. So it's saying these people are difficult. You get where we're going with this. So I'm dealing through it to work with them. Do you understand that? I'm not trying to only work with those people I'm comfortable with. I work with everybody the way God says, despite the discomfort I may get from. Now, there are certain times that we have to distance ourselves from people, and the Bible lets us know that. But when I just lean upon my desire, it's not until I reach a point that I don't like that I work with or don't work with. And he says, no, to bear with them. In other words, to endure through that relationship, to minister to them. And he says, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Now remember how Christ has forgiven. Forgiveness is offered unconditionally. You understand that? Well, I can't say unconditionally because there's certain conditions out there that if a person does, they cannot be given that mercy. If, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, we know, is something you can't get, you're done after that. So it's something we keep in mind. So it's always God conditioned when it comes to his word. So we have to be the same way with others, okay? We can't come with our boundaries or our ways that we want to do when it comes to forgiving people. It's very scary that there are Christians who still hold grudges. You keep hearing me say that, not realizing you're damaging yourself. I know in a human sense, you may have a very good excuse why you're doing this, but you don't realize it's wrong. It's wrong. It's only when God says, and he only gives us the one thing. And he goes on to say, but above all things, put on love. Now, of course, with mercy and along with the other characteristics that God said we must display all the time, love binds them all together. It says, which is bound of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I probably should have put this in bold too, because when it comes to mercy, the peace of God, what I want then is not Keith's peace, because it's very conditional. I don't want your peace, because once again, it's conditional. We want the peace of God. Peace of God will take you into the most disruptive, dangerous, frustrating, and you can think of every emotion triggering situations, but because of his peace, you're at peace. Those who still allow themselves in depression to be depressed, in anxiety to be anxious, and I go down the list, they're not using God's peace. What they're using is they're trying to get human peace. Okay? And you have to distinguish between the two. He says, I don't give as the world gives. He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So my purpose has to be totally driven by me totally locked in on him. Remember, he says, to give you perfect peace, those who mind stays on me. He says, but above, and that's what he says. So to which also you were called in one body to be thankful. I used the King James Version on that for how they translated mercy. It's still about the same in the NIV, but I want to show when they say tender mercy, but the translation is showing a whole lot of mercy. You're coming in there based on God to give the forgiveness and to offer whatever you can without enabling. So how we must deal with mercy, he gives us instruction. This shows that all Christians must show mercy. Matthew 5, verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Did you catch that? Basically, if I don't show mercy, I will not get mercy. That means I'm doomed for hell. Think about that. I have to have mercy in order to get grace, right? But if I don't show mercy, I will not receive mercy, and then I'm doomed. A lot of the things that he says as a Sermon on the Mount wasn't just some basic nice thing, and you go, "Oh, those are merciful people, and that's the long-suffering people, and that's them." We tend to kind of put them in categories, not realizing he's letting you know the people who do this, this is what they're going to get. Okay, so even though we're offered mercy, a requirement of mercy is that I show mercy. Now, especially in this terrible times, as we call it, we allow too many things to be based on us, how we feel and how we see it. And we mess up because we then disrupt or corrupt what mercy really means. I ain't gonna lie, I get a lot of feelings, a lot of triggers. And man, it's hard to swim through those. And this is why, you want somebody that's going to encourage you in it. You don't want nobody to just, when you're feeling one way and they're not feeling as bad, to just tell you, you're not supposed to be. You don't want to do that. You want to kind of calm them out of the flesh so that they can go into the spirit. Please be careful, because sometimes when we are comfortable, it's very easy to talk down a person. That's why he says gently restore. But this is such an important thing that we still have to show mercy. Show an understanding of, hey, I get it, but you got to show mercy in this. God is looking for us to exercise mercy over consequences. He shows in Matthew 12, 1 through 8, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields. On the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" Now, because some people may ask the question on, so what was the difference between this and Uzzah? Because didn't they both break the law? Even though what Uzzah was doing was kind, meant well, and some people may even see it as honorable, but if I label it myself, it wasn't anything against him. In other words, he wasn't hungry, he wasn't dying, he wasn't, I can go down the list, he wasn't doing anything. And even though what he was doing was nice, it wasn't reverent. Do you understand this? But they're saying in this case, when you're going through something, one big thing about the Sabbath was doing good was huge. And that's what they wanted to get Jesus on. Basically, if somebody's dying, let them die. Do you know what I mean? Because you're not supposed to do it on Sabbath. They allowed Sabbath, they allowed the Sabbath to give them an excuse actually to be mean. And you got a lot of legalists today that do that. Instead of understanding what God's word's about, what Christianity is about, they want to go around and bash people. Now, the people that are doing that are headed to hell. I can't make that any clearer. Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, they all did that. They love to find what you did wrong, to tell you that you did wrong, show you how horrible you are. Those people are doomed because we have no right to do that. So he's given us an understanding of not when you do it, because there's going to be some extremes where we have to, where it's being nice or where we're helping somebody. Know the difference. It says he entered the house of God and he had his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? In other words, some of the stuff that they do on that day are against what the law says, but they are innocent. You know what I mean? It's all because they do it based on mercy. He says, "I tell you that one greater than the temple was here. If you had known what those words mean," and this is very important because he says this, we're going to see this again, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, when he says this, what God is saying, I want to see your mercy for others. And that's why you got no difference between enabling and human compassion, which is very dangerous, and God's mercy. What does that mean? Human compassion has a level or a part in your heart which you feel bad for people. And you'll notice it's very hypocritical, it's favoritism, and it's distorted and corrupt. Okay? Then you got the other people who are just staunch rule follower. You must. But understanding, if that's the case, then I better be perfect in all I do. But the thing that is very clear is God's mercy. When we show God's type of mercy, we're showing that we understand God's mercy. In other words, sacrifice was put into place because of man's evilness. And man, just like today, some people sin so they can then turn around and go, "I just have to repent." Are they right? Yeah. But God is saying, no. I'd rather you show, not sin, but I'd rather you show mercy and understand how mercy works in your life and you don't take advantage of that. I'd rather you not use sacrifice as an excuse to treat a person bad and so on and so forth. And he says, if you would understand that, we're going to see it again in Matthew 9, 11 through 13. He says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Once again, many do it today. You see it in many of these churches. They select certain people and they're evil, no matter what they do. The minute they do that, they condemn themselves. Right? Some of the people they're talking about do fit a category of evil. What am I supposed to do? I become like them in order to win them. Do you get that? When you have this disdain for them, you've already put yourself in a path of condemnation and don't realize it. Okay? We love to put them out, especially when you're not perfect and we're not. So when he shows us this, he says, when the Pharisees saw and they asked that, tax collectors and sinners, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Right? Why do you gather? And usually the people they surround themselves with are not righteous. They're just the people they accept. You get a lot of churches that have partnered and will partner with people of the world because other dynamics of those people fit what they like. Once again, condemnation. And they're putting those other people in danger because now they're thinking, oh, I'm a friend of the church. And the church is now partnering. What did he say? Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. We miss it. But that's why he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You understand that? Just because you guys are in your righteous way taking, well, I don't do at least what they do. No, we look at them and go, man, I have problems too. I want to love them as God loved me because God is continuing to love me. If I don't have that mindset, if I don't have that frame of mind, that's why you have a lot of people, he's going to say, I never knew you. Because we really are looking for somebody to point the finger at instead of realizing. All the time I point a finger at them, I need to point the finger at me. You have to grasp that part because when the sacrifice part is where the religious people are religious and then they think that wipes them clean. That's why, as we are doing, understanding eternal security and how people have really misused that. A lot of people think they do a title, and now you just hear them judging people. They judge all types of people. And like I said, and some of the things they're saying is right, but they're the ones who had those stones. God is not saying how those people live, how those people are, is right, but he's saying, but after you throw that stone, you got to be next. You better be perfect. And this is why we have to be careful of this. It says, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now, why would he say that? Because those, and we still see this today too, who think or call themselves righteous think they're already there. There are many today who really think they're righteous. And we're going to see later, and I think it's in this one, where if I don't recognize, and I don't know if we already did it, but if I don't recognize what I truly am, I'm not going to be justified. The story about the Pharisee and the tax collector when they went into the temple. If we didn't get to that, I think we're going to get to it. If we did get to it, hopefully you remember that. But when I recognize what I am in reference to what God has done, it's going to show how I treat other people, how I live my life. But if I truly think I'm this righteous person, I'll live that way. Lying to myself. And he's not, he's saying, those, you can do me no good because you already think you're righteous. Now realize it, merciful God is crediting me with righteous. And through my reverence, I'm going to him for that. Hopefully you grasp that. So that's why I asked the question, was mercy not shown here in 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 7? When they came to the threshing floor from Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark. And here's the answer. We cannot mistake meaning well over reverence. This is why you got to search God's word and get an understanding when it's coming from God and not coming from your feelings. To this day, I hear people who do things that sound good, that make you feel good, that the world agrees is good, and it's not when it comes to God. And then we overlook the stuff that God says we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to treat people. I told you there's a ton of people call themselves Christians and hate. You can't do that. You can't be both. So know the difference. And this, the reverence of this makes me check, make sure I'm very much in line with how I treat people, that I don't overdo it and enable and hurt them, but I don't underdo it. and become this righteous, self-righteous person that's destroying their lives. We have to be very focused on that and on and how we deal with things. God never endorses sin, but he wants other sinners to deal with it with mercy, as we all have access to, and not condemnation. So here's the story we're talking about in John 8, 3 through 11. Pay attention to all that's going on in here, and I'll try to explain as we go through it. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Now remember, they were the religious elite at that time. They fit most TV and internet ministers today that come on with this self-righteous education, this self-righteous talking, and they're telling you, and they'll be the ones that will even tell you, you don't have to follow something that God said, or you must follow something because I said, and they'll put stuff out there. So that's what this group was. But they brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." So she was caught. This is very clear. Didn't need to, go out and get proof or anything. Fully clear, and there's a bunch of them. "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" Now, watch how Jesus reacts in this. This is, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Too many people spend more time on what he was writing on the ground than this story. Okay, if you notice, people, what was he writing? I think he was writing this. I think he was writing this. Once again, books were written on that instead of grasping what he's saying here. It went in verse 7, "When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.'" Get this. He's saying, okay, you guys must be perfect. Get up here and throw the stone. Because remember, the wages of sin is death. He's absolutely right. Go to the law, she should have been stoned to death. But what he's saying is, even though those weren't in line of being stoned to death, they still sinned, which was worth death. So he's not saying they're wrong. He's saying you guys are coming at this person as if you're perfect. And like I say, when I'll talk to people sometimes, and they'll just start off going, "Well, I know I'm bad sometimes, but," and they think that justifies it. When you really see yourself and understand you, mercy will happen. Okay, and I'm not talking about excusing sin, which he's not, because watch what he continues on. And he says, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. Now watch what he says here. "Then neither do I." Okay, as being a man in this sense, he's saying, "I'm not condemning you," but watch what he says. "Go now and leave your life of sin." He's not enabling and saying, "You did nothing wrong. You're okay. I know you probably were going through a hard time." That's where we mess up then. The one you have the other side, which over excuses people, gives them a reason. No, they were wrong. Stop. You need to stop doing this. I mean, he's very clear. You need to stop doing this. However, I'm not here to condemn, especially as we're in grace. Under grace is not for us to condemn, okay? Because actual condemnation is going to happen if I'm not in Christ Jesus. So I learn what it means to be in Christ Jesus. That's so necessary, because if I'm not in him, then I am in the path of condemnation. So make no mistake, mercy is not accepting or excusing wrong. It is offering a path away from wrong. That's what we're trying to do. If any way I can help that person, do you understand? I may have to, tell on them so they go to jail. I may have to do that. That's not condemnation in itself. It's something to where I have to watch. However, I may be the first one to visit to say, "Can we go over this? This is what Christ has for you." And we got to be careful, because a lot of the ones that the a lot of the patterns that you see out there are kind of weird way of ministering to people. "Hey, brother, do you know Christ is your brother?" And they don't understand that. It's like going speaking another language to them. We have to, speak to them with an understanding. Once again, knowing where they're at, and in order to help them get to where they need to be. So when I talk to them that way, it just sounds like religious talk, and they don't grasp that. What do you mean saved? What do you mean personal savior? I don't get it, right? But we have to speak to them with an understanding. But the reason why we don't know this, because people want a quick easy way of doing it, not realizing it's a process and it's going to take time. But this mercy, as Jesus is showing here, he's not excusing sin, but he's telling the people that want to condemn, you got to check yourself. I'm very hesitant. Anybody knows me, I'm very hesitant to, I'll be the first to say when something's wrong, but I'm very careful on how I deal with it. Why? Because I'm a sinner just like they are. It is what it is. And I am hard on are those who are self-righteous. They really want to bash. And you want to always do, did you examine you first? Some think they do. I've had many say, well, tell me what I'm doing wrong. If you don't know that, we have a problem. Okay? Everybody does. I'm sorry. And what we've done and what Satan has done brilliantly is he's taken certain things that we all agree are bad and we all go, that's bad. And we just shake our head at it. There's a bunch of things that God says is bad that we still do. We've said, well, they're really not that bad. And we've allowed those things to get in the way. And that's become a major problem. Now, do not mistake human compassion, that's what I was talking about earlier, for true compassion. Remember, I said that's dangerous. Romans 1:32 says, although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So, now what does that mean? God's compassion or his mercy still has boundaries. That's why Jesus said, go now and leave your life of sin. Okay? What you have today's people is they'll first let them go and excuse what they're doing. Well, they were born that way. It's how their life is. They were struggling. And I'm saying, even though those elements might exist, nowhere did God say, I can use that to endorse sin. And many do. Do you catch that? Right? He made that very clear. He says they also approve of those. And that's why you see now ministries changing in church where they're allowing people in the pulpit that shouldn't be there, where they're allowing relationships to happen in the church that shouldn't be happening, where they're excusing lifestyles and things like that in the church, what God is clear about. And so they're not just having compassion on the people that are doing it, but like I said, they're allowing it, sometimes endorsing it. It's like, I mean, two examples, like I said, is you have the homosexual lifestyle. Christians must have compassion because they're in deep in the sin and probably a stronghold, but you can't excuse it. It is wrong. And many times we're playing favorites because, man, we'll bash them, but those who are divorced and remarried, I'm talking about as Christian, they understood this and they did it. Why aren't we bashing them? Isn't it the same level? Isn't it the same thing? We have over compassion. Well, sometimes people fall out of love. Where is that at in the Bible? What does it have to do with anything? But do you see how we excuse one? And endorse the other. But now you have a lot of churches that are endorsing, these wrong lifestyles. People are living together, people are sleeping together. And we the Bible's very clear, and we just kind of, well, what are we supposed to do? That's why we have to remember our responsibility to others is from God, is for God, not for them. Now think about that. It's the same thing I've told people for marriage. When you get married, married is to glorify God. While too many people get married to be happy. Think about that. So, in other words, we get married for us. And then we go through life trying to make the marriage fit us. And that's why people then do weird things in marriage and they fall out of love and all this other nonsense. When we glorify God, we'll go into it now with this partner. Okay, doing it the way God says, so it's not even just a partner, you become one. And it's a beautiful thing when you do it for God, but when you do it for yourself, or when you do it for the other person, or when you do it for society, once again, you're in for a world of hurt. What we're supposed to do is what shows in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. That's mercy. Too many people have messed up by approaching you self-righteously. What they're saying might be right, but you know you're not supposed to be doing that. What is the matter with you? And then you're like all embarrassed and frustrated around. You're not helping the matter because you're making it about you, right? A lot of times we're a little over firm instead of sitting somebody down and gently talking to them so they can make the decision to stop sinning. Right? But in our self-righteousness, we get caught up, we get mad, we get frustrated, and then we talk down to them, not realizing God is going, okay, is that how we're doing it? that how we're doing it. That's why he also says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And there's two ways of that. You may be tempted based on wrong compassion. Have you ever talked to somebody on a sin that they're in and they explained it so well? Now you want to fully excuse them. You want to back them up. You want to tell people, well, you know, excuse that person for what they went through as a child. Excuse that person what they're going through in this world. No, God doesn't make that, right? But then you get the other extreme, because that same temptation may come because it may bother you so much. How you may react to them may condemn you. So in both cases, when he says, watch yourself, when we do things, we don't realize we're setting ourselves up. All of this is for, we live for God, so I'm presenting it for God. So it's like me being a lawyer that works for a company. Doesn't matter what I think, right? I go and help that client based on the company, right? That's exactly what I'm doing. I get me totally out of it, totally out of it, in order to deal with it. Now, mercy is never meant as a way to endorse and accept sin. Jude 4, he says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God, grace of our God, into a license for immorality. And that's what you see today. Many people say, once you say those words, I accept Christ as my personal savior, and I believe that God raised him from the dead, and now I'm saved. And we go, amen, everybody feels good. They go back to living their life of sin. And then the people who talk about eternal security, then they come back and go, but they're under grace, so they're fine. And they're living in deep, deep, deep sin. And nobody says anything. We accept, other than the deep, deep, deep sins we don't like. There's other deep, deep, deep sins that we have passed and we let go. And we made stuff sin that is not sin. That's a whole another thing that we've done. And we've totally confused the whole matter. He says, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. What does that mean? So we have made up this rule that once you get into grace, that you're saved. And then we go through, and we're doing this in the sermon that we're going over, which we're going to be finishing it up this Sunday as God allows. We tend to say what God is and is not going to do. So when he tells us these certain rules, and I've showed you where he says, if they're like this, they will not inherit. If they like this and this, you see it from the word of God, which is Christ, and still people are going, yeah, that's no big deal. We still make up our own rules instead of seeing his instruction there because we lack reverence. So we can't use that to accept sin. Mercy is not just meant for those you like and are good to you, but especially for your enemies. Okay, so he's saying, I want you not only to have mercy to your surroundings and your friends, he said, because even evil people do that. He says, I want you to have for people whose goal is to harm you. Think about that. When he uses the term enemy, that means these people goal, because a lot of people we get mad at are people that we misunderstand. Most arguments and grudges are because of a misunderstanding. Right? Misunderstand. You didn't sit down and talk to them about it. You're too busy having your feelings hurt. That's what's happening. He's talking about those whose goal is to actually hurt you. That's their goal. They don't like you and they want to harm you. And he's telling you to have mercy for them. Luke 6, 32 through 36 is, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those that love them. And here's the problem. Just like I said, we're not even doing that. Somebody hurt my feelings. Now I'm not speaking to them, and now I'm not doing this. Or we do things to people without thinking, and so, you know what I mean. We're careless because we're so self-centered, and with people that we're supposed to be close with. And then he says in verse 33, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. That's no big deal. But watch what he says. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be paid in full. But love your enemies. Like I said, the translation are those people whose purpose is to harm you. Love them. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. People always misinterpret this. To lend to another Christian, when we lend, there's an expectation to get back, and the Christians understand that. Christians know, be no debt to others, because we have an understanding. There's a respect and a love and an understanding of, wow, thank you for doing that for me. Here, I'm gonna give this back. You don't do that with Christians. With sinners, because they're sinners, you don't expect back. In fact, you give it away with the mindset of, I may never see that again. Do you understand that? And you do that in order to show God. He says, then your reward will be great. Catch that? And you will be sons of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, isn't he? Right? And that includes us. You know, the ungrateful and the wicked. Why did he save us when we were ungrateful and we were wicked? Right? He says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So we're supposed to follow the way he is, not our version of it. Our version of it is corrupt, is impure. You got to do it the way God says it. So there's going to be people that you know are trying to harm you. It's rare that I can hear people talk about them. I usually hear people talk about somebody that I thought they were my friend until they did this. And what you don't realize is in our world, relationships are different flavors. There are certain people, I knew this growing up, there are certain people in my life that I could depend on for certain things, but ain't no way on earth I'd depend on them for other things. While we think, no, all my friends are all inclusive. We should be that, but in human sense, this doesn't exist. And you usually get your feelings hurt on something that you know you couldn't depend on them. But because they're a friend, you thought they could, which is foolish because you trusted in them. Okay. But a person who's godly knows we're all evil. We all have the potential to mess up, right? So my trust is in God, so there's going to be boundaries. There's going to be understanding on how I deal with one another. So we got to be merciful, just like God is merciful. Those who know mercy know who they really are in Christ. Luke 18, 9 through 14 says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, and this is when I thought we got to, but we didn't, Jesus told this parable. And if, do you see who he's talking about? Those who are confident of their own righteousness. That's the problem. There's a lot of those in the church. A lot of those who, in their minds, are claiming, I'm going to heaven. And they're, man, sinning like crazy. They don't realize it because they have taken man's word on what is sin and what is not. So he gives them this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And if you notice, he always uses the ones that are supposed to be, you know, the ones you look up to, and then the other ones are the ones that everybody hates. Okay, the Pharisees were the religious leaders at that time. You know what I mean? They were the elite of religion. Tax collectors were the lowest of lows. So he says the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So he's kind of, you know, tooting his own horn. You know, look at me. Look how righteous I am. Now I'm stressing this because too many Christians have this. And if you don't get rid of this, watch what he says at the end. Pay close attention. He says, I fast twice a week and give tenth of all I get. So there are those who have religious practices that they do. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. That's reverence. I don't deserve this, God. He says, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now watch what Jesus says. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home, what? Justified. That means the first one, that prayer was meaningless. Downright meaningless. So you do have to dig down deep and understand the wrong that you're doing, because we're all doing it. We do see it. But it just seems so minimal compared to what I see this other person doing. If you notice, he names some things: robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Yep, they're all wrong. But what about the stuff you're doing? The hypocrisy that you're doing, the favoritism that you're doing, the looking down on people that you're doing, the overlooking of helping people that you're doing. Right? There's a bunch of stuff we do that we've just accepted as normal, not realize, no, I'm just as bad. Right? I'm just as bad, if not worse. He said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is very important because if I go to God, really putting that out there, I'm hoping I'm doing what is right, but I know how wrong I am. I thank you for your discipline. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the trials you allow me to go through in order to, you know, get me out the way. Not the person that really walks around, I mean, just are sure. Churches used to teach every Christian should be sure they're going to heaven. I remember I grew up knowing, being told that. I went to the Bible. I don't see that. That confidence that he talks about, look up confidence, is never on that you're sure. Me being sure is through him. When I know I'm sure, it's only because I'm in him, right? But when I'm sure based on me, I'm setting myself up. And that's where we get in a lot of danger. Now, notice that those truly seeking God's help seek through God's mercy, not entitlement. And it's funny, these examples that we see, some of them weren't even Israelites. You know, the ones that knew the law and understood it, the Canaanite woman's daughter. Now, in Matthew 15, 22, a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David," watch what she first says, "have mercy on me." You know what people say today? Why would a loving God allow this to happen? Not realizing it's all our fault. Isn't that what we do? We come into it with our, "I just can't see why God would allow this to happen. Why he would allow little kids to die." And we go through things that touch humans' heart instead of us going, "We really messed up. Man, look at this mess we made," because we stop taking it as we messed up. A lot of times we go, "I wasn't there." No. Sin has done this and you're sinning. Sin has done this and I'm sinning. Do you get that? Remember, the corruption caused in the world. Remember that in 1 Peter 2, 4, I think, where he says the corruption caused in the world because of desire, because people lived for desire. The corruption caused in the world was based on our desire, sin. Because we lived for the desire instead of what God says. She started off saying, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." But she first said, "Have mercy on me." She didn't go, "Can you help my daughter? Why would this little girl have to go through this?" She said, "No, have mercy on me. Because somewhere in there, this has to be my fault as well." When we get where we're at, we come to him asking for mercy. Same thing we see with the possessed son. In Matthew 17, 14 to 15, when they came to the crowd, a man approaches Jesus and knelt before him. Watch what he starts off with, "Lord, have mercy on my son." He didn't go, "He's just a little kid. He didn't do anything wrong." He didn't know. He said, "Have mercy on him." And he said, he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. Now, the key, once again, to this is understanding we're looking for his mercy and understanding we need his mercy. We're getting so far away from it because many times we look at it and go, "Well, I wasn't part of that," or "I wasn't this and that," and we're losing it. And that's how Satan is slowly and gradually getting us because many really think they're good people. Setting yourself up. God willing, we will be finishing this up next week. Any questions?
I have a question. Hi.
Hey sis, how you doing?
You good? How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Well, I was reading in John 5:16, where you talk about the sin that leads to death, and I think that you were told that was the sin that leads to death is blasphemy
Of the Holy
of the
Spirit.
Holy Spirit, but it's also, let me see, trying to read
There's
my handwriting.
also a
It also
is sin that doesn't lead to death.
okay, so
That's why when you read that, it says there is a sin that leads to death, but there is also sin that doesn't lead to death.
but I was trying to read what I was looking up that the sin that leads to death, and I came upon this this article that was talking about it, and this is what they were saying. And I'm saying that don't sound right. It's saying that it also can be continued unrepentant sin, those who deliberately disobey him. And then it says they are saying the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot happen today because Jesus is sitting at the right side of the Father, referring to the Pharisees saying Jesus was possessed by demons because Jesus is not here on earth to perform the same miracle as in Matthew 12:24. So no one can personally witness Jesus performing a miracle and then attribute that power to Satan instead of the Spirit. The unpardonable sin today in the is a state of continued unbelief. The spirit currently convicts the unsaved, wait a minute, unsaved world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Job 16:8. To resist that conviction by willfully remain unrepentant is blasphemy of the spirit.
Okay. Now, the reason why they do that is because they just overall, people have a hard time grasping blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So they had to limit it to that one incident. That incident was when they seen Jesus do something that they know only the Holy Spirit could do, and for them say it was a demon. So they knew this, in other words. So now, no, Jesus is not here, or he is here as the Holy Spirit in us. So when I then say something wrong knowingly about the Holy Spirit, and this is why you get some of those said the Holy Spirit said to somebody. Because you're still blaspheming. You're saying something about the Holy Spirit that you know wasn't the Holy Spirit, or you don't know if it was Holy Spirit, and you're still saying it's the Holy Spirit. So it can happen, and more people probably do it then. Now, there are those who've done it and didn't know, okay? Because it has to be something you clearly know what you're doing. If I was a minister and I wanted a lot of money and I got up and said, the Holy Spirit just told me you have to give me, I think they're teetering on that more than anything. Ministers hate that because you have a lot of denominations that really live upon blaming stuff on the Holy Spirit. And they know there's a ton of people that are doomed because they've said that, following what that verse says, that what they're saying about Hebrews, when somebody continues to sin, deliberately, there's nothing else left for them. What that is talking about, because that person can repent, but if a person, because you have those people, once again, through eternal security, they think they'll do certain sins and they have no intention on changing. They fully understand, have come to the knowledge of that, but they continue. They're doomed, is what he's saying. He was like, God, he's not going to come die for them again. They're doomed. And you have a lot of people that are doing that. But the struggle is because the reason why they had to do that, it's the same reason what they had to do with Matthew 6 when he was saying, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. So they had to make up this whole thing saying there's other types of forgiveness. They're doing the same thing with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the pain of that, of knowing sometimes, and it's usually going to be ministers, but do you have denominations that teach that? Because some denominations teach people to blame stuff on the Holy Spirit, whether good or bad. That could be it. Now, for those who have been part of those religions and have done that, you didn't know. Do you understand? It's going to be something that you understand. That's why he said, you know, about the religious leaders, they know that the only way that you could exercise or get that out is by the strength of the Holy Spirit. They knew that. Demon can't do it. There's a failsafe in there somewhere. So they understood that, but they still did that because they didn't like Jesus. And when people make up stuff in order to do something for them, those are the ones that are using the Holy Spirit wrong, and that's where they can get in trouble. But I mean, we don't, like I said, we struggle with that, knowing that people can still do it, and people have done it, and you may have some ministers that have done it, and they're doomed.
Yeah, I agree, because I was thinking the same thing. I said, but you can, because if you're saying, you know, that, like you said, the Holy Spirit did X, Y, and Z, you know, he didn't, you know, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But
yep.
And it does make sense, I think, that unrepentant sin, I thought too, it's the same thing, that you can repent as long as you have time to repent.
Mm-hmm.
But then there were some, like I've heard people say, well, I'm, you know, that they want to go to hell. They're looking forward to going to hell.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I guess that's one of the ones that fall in there, sin unto.
But even they can repent. The ones
they
who
can,
say
but
they
they
can.
Want
yep.
to.
Yeah, I know they're saying they want to, but you still minister to them. You know what I mean?
Because a lot
still
of people have a misunderstanding of hell.
Yes.
They still do.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Very much so. Because they think it's a fun place versus a, and part of that still is what we have done with Christianity. Do you know what I mean? I blame that a lot on the man-made rules. You know, man has created a whole lot of self-righteous rules for people to do and said that's a Christian. And what it has done is put people down here who probably are not, don't fill those spaces and don't like it. So now they feel like an outcast, and they say, hey, I have friends with the outcast and they accept me, and so on and so forth. And that's the problem, because even though the outcasts are sinning, so are those people that lay down those rules. They're sinning, but they walk around holier than thou. And the other ones think hell is going to be a bunch of outcasts, the people we met well and we just lived and did, we were ourselves, while the other ones made up rules and they caused those people to fall. If we would just give God's word, we'd see a lot of stuff that we've stumbling blocks that the church has put in place. A lot of people have to answer for that because there are rules that God just did not make. So when people have embraced hell, they think it's a fun place.
Well, that gets that too. That's another piece of it that makes some people think that being a Christian is so difficult because of so many man-made rules on top of what God has
Absolutely.
told us to do.
Absolutely. The stuff, think of the stuff we bash people on, and we're so busy trying to figure out what's carnal that God didn't say was carnal. There may be some, and as a Christian who is spirit-led, as you get into an activity, you'll know when something's right or wrong because you're spirit-led. You understand that? I don't need you to say, don't do this, don't do that, because just like they did with Jesus, why is he sitting with sinners? Where did God say not to do that? And he's saying, you guys are missing a whole ministry. Because you guys are now judging those who are trying to minister. That's why we're here. So they were taking something that God never said, and oh, I can't believe he's sitting with, and we still do that. And so I do understand outsiders, they go, you know what? I'm tired of these Christians. And the hypocrisy, like I said, the example like I used earlier, they'll take one sin and man, that's horrible, that's bad. The other sin, well, and we make up stuff. Hypocrites are going to hell.
Okay, thank you.
Other questions?
I have one pastor on communion.
Yes. Hey, sis.
I went to a, how's everyone doing online? I went to a
Good. Thank you.
service for family reunion, a communion, that's a reunion, communion.
Okay.
And
Family communion?
yes.
Okay, good.
And okay, so they called every, the families up by family members. And they were actually giving communion to kids, like the babies was carrying their wafers like they were crackers. I was like thrown back by that. So is there anywhere in the Bible that specifically says this is for believers and like, I don't know, not for everyone?
It doesn't say it like that, but the one we read in 1 Corinthians 11, I think it starts in, is it 32 that we start in? But if you read the end part of 1 Corinthians 11, the dangers of taking it incorrectly. So that implies, what are you doing to your child when they're doing something irresponsibly? It's like letting a child who eventually may learn how to drive and just put them in the car because they eventually may learn how to drive. There's still responsibilities with it. You know, God's not going to go, well, they can't crash because they're just a child. So when people have done that, that's another man-made thing where somebody want the experience and not understand the true process that you're going through. So no, it doesn't say directly this and this can't. What it tells you is if you do this, this is what can happen. Remember, he says, if you take it in the wrong way, all right, and if you don't examine yourself. He said, that's why many of you are sick and many have died or fell asleep. So he made that out there with that warning. So how would that work with these people that just want to take it as an experience? You know what I mean?
So was it up to the pastor to not give it to the kids because he was passing it out to the children?
That's why I give it's up to the pastor to present first. And you know, we had a case a long time ago where the mom insisted. You know what I mean? And she heard the thing. She came to church and everything. She insisted. So we didn't say no because I can't judge. Let's say the child is at a, of an age of understanding. That could be, right? So it's I can't. That's why I can't put an age to it. But that's why I read that every time we do it to let everybody know you do understand we have to take it. But this is the responsibility that comes with it. So if you're saying your child got it, I can't do anything with that. But it is our responsibility to present that on this sacred institution that God has put in place so that we do not harm or be harmed in that. That's what should have happened. I wouldn't think that was a setting. And in the way that they had it, that they should have had it, if that makes sense.
Yeah, because he didn't even do the whole reading of communion. He just took a part and said, this is the bread of my body, eat, and that was it.
People love that as a ritual they go through. When I was in Philly and in Drexel, we had a guy. He was a deacon of a church, and he would have this suitcase with communion, and he would tell people, "If you want to take communion, let me know, and I'll come over to your house," just to go through the process. And if you didn't know any better, a lot of people were taking it that weren't even Christians. They went to, they were in a gospel choir, they went to church, but they weren't Christians. Their lifestyle and everything, they were not, the fruit was not there, but they wanted to take communion. And, you know, We don't realize the dangers that God has already put in place and let us know exists.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions? Okay. Praise God. Once again, check what we've gone over, review it so we can apply it in the right way. And I'm glad, just as we've seen a case where in a religious situation, they were doing something that we can't biblically follow. And we had someone that read certain things that explained things, even when they tried to use scripture, it was taking it away from scripture. So we do have to be very meticulous and stay in it, because we have to say, but this is what they said. Stay firm on what they said, because it's very easy for somebody to try to use scripture. Sound doctrine is going to be clear. It's not going to be something as an excuse to ignore. All right. Always remember, the Bible complements, it doesn't contradict. It's not, I can't pick this verse over this verse. It's always going to complement. So usually when it says do this, but you can't do it if you do this, it's a compliment. They work hand in hand. So that's why Jesus said it is also written. So very important for us to do this, but the reverence is what's going to make us really dive in and be very careful on what we do. All right. So we're going to go ahead and pray out and give God the glory for his mercy. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, we thank you and we just give you the glory and the praise, dear God. And we want to live giving you the glory and the praise. And the way that you said, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth, dear Lord. It's so easy for us to do things our way. Help us to separate our man's way of doing things, that we may reverently follow what you say. It's very easy for traditions and man-made things to get in the way, dear God. So help us to make sure we have your righteousness that you've offered to us once again in mercy. Thank you so much, dear God, because we need it and we keep messing up, and your mercy still allows us to have opportunity after opportunity. Just look, let us have mercy on one another, because we really need it, with the purpose of bringing others to truly see your love and your mercy and your grace. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. Love you, family.
Good night.
Night.
Love you too. Night, everybody.
Night.